Colossians chapter 1, if you would. We're going to look at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the need of the hour? Why is everything out of whack? Why is everything off of tilted, off of where it should be, on the norm, we say? It's because Christ is not the center of our thoughts, our desires, our all in all. Christ is our all in all, but not to all. Amen? And so that's the problem that we have. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look over at Hebrews chapter 1 also here in a minute, because they both speak of the same, what we want to talk about tonight, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 9, if you would. We see Christ is our Lord over here in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God," all through the Word of God. When you talk to people, I hear some say, "I've witnessed a so-and-so, and he doesn't respond very good." You know, if they don't have any truth in them, I was brought up in a religion, was absent of all, any whatsoever of truth. I don't think I could even quote John 3:16, and I was brought in and brought up in a religion, a religion that's been damning souls for a long time. But we find the problem is that people today, they'll not respond to your message, and it's not you that they're rejecting, it's the Lord. They have no idea of what God has, thus saith the Lord, what God has to say about any matter of life. They do not read the Word of God. They do not want anything to do with the Bible. They use that as an excuse that don't want to be radical and things such as that. But over here in Colossians, let's read on a little bit further. Giving thanks, yes, unto the Father in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. And he says, "Which hath made us meet." That meet there means fitting. Made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And not in darkness anymore. And the light, when you ever see that word light, it has a lot of reference to understanding. Been illuminated, the eyes of our understanding. And then he goes on to say down in verse 13, who, he says, "who hath delivered us," God, giving thanks to the Father, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And actually, you can say the Son of his love there when you read it. Well, anyway, let's move on. Verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins." Now, Colossians, listen, this church at Colossae was being threatened by false teachers. You're going to notice that, and I'm sure we'll get right to it there in that second chapter. I really don't want to cover a whole lot about that, but what is the counter for all false religion? What is the counter, whether it be religious or secular, it doesn't matter. Whenever Christ is not the center of all understanding, it doesn't matter where you come from, what direction, whether religion, non-religion, doesn't matter. If Christ is, who is our creator, the emphasis in Colossians here is he's the Lord of all. And so, and that's what our pastor was preaching this morning. I really appreciated his message this morning. And I don't know any message I haven't appreciated. And I thank God for that. Keep preaching. Don't stop. Take your vitamins too, by the way. But anyway, but down in verse 15, notice he says, "in whom," well, verse 14, "we have redemption through his blood," Christ, "even the forgiveness of sins, who is the very image," the express image of God's person, that is. We find that some of the false religions today, they say that, well, some of them even accept that Christ is one of the so many of the deities out there in the universe. But no, he is the only, one and only, who is the image of the singular, invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things. That's repeated a lot in Colossians, all, because Christ is all. All things were created by him and for him. Somebody said, where is this world going to? It's going to the one that created it. What was the purpose of creation? Somebody asked. Why did God create this world? That he would get glory, not only in the creation of this world, in a physical creation, but even more so in a spiritual and eternal kingdom of God. And that's mentioned in Colossians also about the kingdom of God. But notice he goes on to say, he is before all things, by him all things consist or held together. And that's in verse 17. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, and your body can't do anything unless the head directs it. The head tells the body when to get up, when to get down, when to go forward, backward, when to shut up, when to keep going. But your mind, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes the body of a local New Testament church in the various aspects about and described as a body. The church has a body. It's the Lord's church here is a temple. Yeah, it's a body also. But he goes on to say down in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I want to stop right there and think with me. All fullness dwell. Christ is Lord of all. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you bless your message this evening. It is your word. It's Lord, it's your truth. I pray that will bring things that will enlighten, to educate, that we might be more instructed in your will, more instructed about your person, who you are, and what you're about to do. And Lord, so help us to stay close to you. No matter what tide comes our way, we pray in Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. This church is threatened. Paul, we find the Apostle Paul did a lot of missionary endeavors, but I mean it was very successful because the Spirit of God was making it successful. God's purpose for Paul was to plant the truth that through and by him, Christ, that the Gentiles and Jews, but the Gentiles might have a saving knowledge. And so we find over here at Colossae, this church here is being threatened by these false teachers. And we find that the combination of you got Judaic and Gnostic, Gnosticism, their doctrines are just flowing through the city. And you got, on one hand, you got legalism. On the other hand, you got ritualism. And that's what Paul describes here in Colossians chapter 2. In a nutshell, we can't read all the verses because he said, I got to finish in time. I told him I was going to do, so that's what we're going to do. But Paul had one answer, and that was the preeminence of Christ. What are we going to do? Whether the problem comes from this or the danger over here, or is it coming from that way? Doesn't matter. What's the solution, the answer for all problems of life, whether it's what we think or how we live? It's that Christ would be Lord of all. Lord of all. And so I want to give three aspects of it here in Colossians, and we'll look over at the book of Hebrews and show that Christ is not only is he the heir of all things, we're told over there in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's the creator of all things. He's the very effulgence of God's glory. And I was going to preach tonight about the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Glory up there, you know. But I changed, and I thought about, I'll hit that next time. Maybe I'll be back up, and I'll do it next time. But here we find the express image of the Father's person is describing Christ. He is God. When you see Christ, you see God. Right. He's in all various attributes, aspects of the deity of is described and displayed in Christ. We're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power. It was by the word of his power that he created, and it sustains. The stars, you know, you have all these people talking about when a meteor is going to hit the earth and blow up, and they made a lot of money making movies, crazy stuff like that. nothing's going to happen until God makes the meteors come flying, you know. It would have to be the Lord. But I find in my Bible, that's not the way that's going to happen. We find that the man of sin is going to come on the scene. We know all about eschatology, how well things are going to lay out. And I'm so thankful. You know, I got to thinking, what would it have been like between the Old Testament and New Testament as far as the silent 400 years of silence? Not a word of God. You talk about preachers dropping off the scene now and churches in the decline. What about there? Because the Jews, he came onto his own, especially in the New Testament. And it just went on with the blindness of heart because it started right there in the garden when they were kicked out. And they, you know, man was born a trichotomist, you know. I mean, he was created a trichotomist, but he's only two. People are only walking around, and are only two-thirds there. They're not all there, somebody said. Well, I have to agree with them. And I wasn't all there, neither were you. But God made us complete in Christ. We are in Him complete and sustained. Not only does He sustain the stars and hold up the sustainer of the stars and heavens, but also we find He's the redeemer of our souls. Hebrews tells us and Colossians tells us. They both have so much alike about their knowledge of who Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, He is the Supreme One. Not only is He Redeemer, but the Supreme One. And He's supreme over the angels, over the Aaronic priesthood, you know. Superiority over the angels in His person and His work. We find it over in Hebrews. It's amazing that God, when God used the man of God to preach the word of God over there and to write that book of Hebrews, you know how it starts? Paul the apostle. No! Even Paul, as great as he was, and he might have been the writer of the word of God there. But God, for, you know, whenever God lays out an introductory to, in that book of Hebrews, it says, God, did you ever think why God did that in the book of Hebrews? Why God in the beginning, you know, of that sentence even? Why? God at sundry times, talking about divers, various ways and at different times. God had given a piece of truth, revelation here, revelation more there, and getting to understand the Lord. But at these last days, and the last days, it says that Jesus Christ came. He's the full revelation of God. He's the final revelation of God. Amen. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And full and final, and He is our all in all. We're complete in Him. And He ought to be Lord of, He is Lord of all, and He ought to be Lord of all in our practice and in our lives. But anyway, Paul had one answer. The preeminence of Christ back there in Colossians. And the problem that they had could be solved by getting adjusted and putting up the defense of the gospel. We find in Colossians chapter 1, did we read down to verse 18? I believe we see the biblical preeminence of Christ there. He's the center of creation, verse 15, verse 17. He is the head of the Lord's church. This one here, with reference to one at Colossae, you know, each church, individual church, and Christ was the head of each one of those churches. He wasn't not, people are not baptized by the Spirit of God into a local New Testament church that they become members, you know, just because you, now you may be saved in the family of God, but you're not a member of the true, what God would have you to be, true New Testament church. Unless you are scripturally baptized, why did God lay that out? So you would what? You would give a, I remember when I was saved, Brother Paul Kirkman baptized me, and I'll tell you what a great understanding he gave me about, well, because I was saved. And you know, do you remember back when you were saved and you really didn't know how to express it a whole lot? You were like a bullet out of a gun. You're excited because God saved you, but You know how much I could tell people? Only as much as what has happened to me. Only as much as what I knew. And I knew that what God did for me, he did eternally, forgave my sins, came into my life. And there was just a drastic change in my life. You were exploded, Brother Tom. I was exploded. Everybody that's saved, now a lot of people don't act the same way as Al Melo when they get saved, as he did, you know. But you know, the thing is, my salvation hasn't become, you know, if it gets cold, you know who's the problem with it? It's the individual of us Christians. We need to fire up with a burning desire to draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you, James says, you know. So I'm glad to be saved, and the same knowledge that I had, the same salvation, there's none other, and it's not going to change. It ought to be changing in me, and the salvation of the Lord doesn't change. It's made with a complete package. Everything that you need, you find in Christ. When he saves you, you're lacking nothing. You want to say what the manufacturer's manual for operation for your life is? There it is right there. Well, let me see. What should I do here? And so you open up the Word of God, and it illuminates our mind to understand what is God's will for our life, what happened then, what's going on right now, and what should be going on now and forevermore, drawing closer to the Lord, being used of God, and witnessing. Don't ever stop witnessing, even though the problem is, when people don't understand, it's understandable that they don't understand. Naturally, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I understand that. And you say, well, how are we going to break through? It's not our job to illuminate, quicken, make alive, regenerate. That's the Holy Spirit will do that. God will call his own. That doesn't mean sit back and don't witness. Our responsibility is to witness to every creature in that great commission. Unto the ends of the earth, that's it. He said, keep doing it. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? And not only we see the biblical preeminence of Christ there in Colossians 1:18, but then you get down, drop down verse 21. Down to 21. Here's the hope of our glory right here of Christ is, and you that were sometimes an alienated enemies in your mind, that's where the battle really, you know, in our mind. We think wrong. We think different. Well, it ought to be this way. No. What is the right way? God's way is revealed in God's Word. Like I say, it's a lack of the Word of God. Why were the saints of old, or should I say even the children of Israel, what was their problem? What was their fall? It was because they didn't stick with what they knew, and they reinterpreted what they knew, and they really didn't see the importance of it, especially when they wanted to replace the gold with brass, you know. I think a lot of people try to do that, you know, substituting. Can't do that. The gold of God's glory is enough. And that ought to really illuminate us of who he is and what he's done. Well, you see the spiritual preeminence here is seen in Christ in verse 21, 22. It's the spiritual preeminence of his life. Look at what he says in 21. He says, you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, right now that you're saved, he's talking to those Colossians and you and me. He says, he reconciled. How did he do that? How can bring one, two together? How can he do that? Holy God, sinful man, how? Through the shed blood. The purpose of Christ. I've got a sermon that I preach about the three births. Your birth, right? The Lord's birth. Took upon a body that he might be a substitute. And not only that, your birth, my birth, his birth, but thirdly, the new birth, you know. And the reason why the Lord said you must be born again, there's something wrong with your first birth, you know. Our pastor in Psalm 58, verse 3, he said that we go astray from the womb. See, you say, man, you say we're blaming babies now just because they cried, you know. Some say, oh, they're angels. Others say, man, I wish he'd shut up with all that crying. All they're doing is trying to breathe and they don't understand. Somebody's got to feed them and train them and rear them up in the admonition of the Lord. Sometimes spiritual babies too. And so what we see here, the spiritual preeminence, it's in Christ's life. In verse 22, he says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's through his, now listen, through his life and through his death, we see is the preeminence of Christ there. And then down a little bit further there, we see in verse, look at verse 23, if you continue in the faith. How do you know if you're going to continue in the faith? How do you know that you'll be here next year if the Lord tarries? And I say the Lord doesn't really tarry, but if the Lord wants us to continue here, and I know he does, but to keep going, keep on, keep serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's just a natural response. When the cup's full, it's going to overflow. And that's where the worship comes in. But down here, he says in verse 23, he says that if we continue in the faith grounded and settled in what? Now, it's not in the faith that, you know, to keep trusting the Lord. Yeah, that too. But a lot of times when you see that definite article in front, the T-H-E there, it may be continue in the faith, as Paul tells Timothy over there in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and even over in Titus, you find those pastoral epistles that Paul talks about maintaining the faith, teaching the faith. Jude says once for all delivered, you know, and that means we got everything that we need in this book, and which reflects the perfect fullness of Christ, that is, as we read these scriptures, we see the fullness of Christ. Well, I think I'm losing some of you, but let's move. Third point I have is the personal preeminence of Christ, and that's verse 18, definitely personal. That is, Christ, his incoming, as our pastor read, I think, this morning, verse 27. I already had this, brother pastor, I'm not trying to just reiterate what you said there, but you said there in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, the heathen to the Jews. The Jews called them heathen. Well, the Jews were acting like heathen. In fact, they went off and departed from the Lord's way and the Lord's word, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whether Jew or Gentile, we've all sinned. I like the Romans, it starts out Romans in the first chapter, that indictment letter. That's what that is really at the beginning there. A few chapters tells us that in chapter 1 he talks about the Gentiles, you know, how it all started, even before Abraham. I mean, they were really depraved. And since then, since Abraham, we're still depraved. But there we find in Romans 1, he says the Gentiles have sinned. And then chapter 2, he says, oh, you Jews, you think you're any better? And then he nails the Jews there in that second chapter of Romans. And he comes to this conclusion in the third chapter, verse 23, that we all probably knew growing up, I mean, in faith, I'm talking about. And it says, and we all have sinned. What's he mean by that? Jew, Gentile, we've all sinned. Whether you're with, you know, as he says in that second chapter, verse 14, I believe it is, 12 to 14, he talks about that, whether by nature, when the Gentiles, he talks about by the nature, the Gentiles do what they do. The Jews, if you, with your religion, try to cover it up, you're no better. So the best thing to do is when you sin, expose it. What do I mean by that? You do it, you know. When God wants us to slay sin in our lives, he said, you know, we a lot of times we pray, oh, Lord. Lord says, you do it. You do it. You nail that thing. Put that in the coffin. You nail it. Your sin. And in this preeminence, the personal part is the acceptance of Christ incoming, and then the acknowledgement of Christ indwelling, that It's over in Ephesians 3:17, and I think you read that this morning too, so we'll just pass over that one also. Did you? All right. You didn't? Maybe you did. In my mind, a lot of verses pop up. You're preaching and things are going. I'm trying to connect the dots in Scripture. You ever done that? Ephesians 3:17, we find here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the only way Christ dwells in our hearts, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. You know, we're to be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the Lord, but also in the expression of that knowledge, and that's in love, rooted and grounded in love. And there, you know, you plant the seed, you want something to grow out of that thing, you want it to come alive, that it might be fruitful. Our fruits ought to be displayed. So you got the biblical preeminence of Christ here in Colossians 1. You got the spiritual preeminence of Christ. You got the personal preeminence of Christ. And so this is what we see in the book of Colossians. We find that Colossians, in chapter 1, we see the rescue mission. That's how it looks like in the verse 13 and 14 of that first chapter. It was a rescue mission that God sent his son from heaven to this earth. A rescue mission. We were in the world of darkness under the control of Satan. We were in the world, now we're in the world of light under the control of God through the new birth and through God's forgiveness of sin. We've been rescued. And that's several themes all through the New Testament. A rescue mission. Christ, the Redeemer, redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin. And we also see reconciliation there in Ephesians 2:13, because of our sin, we were estranged from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to this earth, he breaks down that barrier between us and God and reconciles us to the Lord. Amen. You got rescue, reconciliation, then you got restoration. And we need to be restored. And isn't it wonderful that restoration is like that new life, the change? When God comes in you, you're a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away, and all things are becoming new. Any man, woman in Christ. So you got this restoration going on. Then you got this renewal of faith, and a renewal like in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, I believe it is. I didn't write that down, so. And my mind's a little blank there, the washing of regeneration and the renewing in the Holy Spirit. Being led, if you be led to the Holy Spirit, where's he leading us? In pathways, renewal pathways, you might say. The Holy Spirit, I noticed in my life, he's led in paths that were really not very pleasing, very not acceptable to me. But it was God's will, and so that's what I did. When I got saved and this calling into the ministry, I didn't fight with God or anything like that. I just, it was very humbling. I thought, man, Lord, I am a dummy. I cannot do this. Why don't you get somebody like a doctor or somebody that has some knowledge? But looking back, that was my attitude. But then I went to Clarksville Baptist College, learned a few things, went to Lexington Baptist College, learned a few more things. And guess what? You don't learn everything in college. This is that on-the-scene learning, you know, going through it, pastoring a church. Boy, I'll tell you, that is an experience, exercise of faith to do what God wants you to do in the. But Christ is preeminent. He's the head of this church here at Mount Pleasant. We find that he's the beginning of this church. When this church started, Christ is the one who started this church. He started it on this church for a purpose. And that it would be a lighthouse on this hill and to the regions beyond. And not only that, but Christ was the first out from the dead. That, you know, somebody says, well, he wasn't the first to die. What does it say? He's the first from the dead, out from the dead, that Christ rose from the dead. first. He wasn't the first. No, but those folks that, I think about those folks at the resurrection of Christ on this earth, his resurrection. It said that the whole bunch of folks that were in the graves came out and went back into the city. Now, that wasn't one of those kind of movies where they didn't come out looking like, I can't think of those creatures that they have on these movies, you know. No, I mean, they look pretty good. I'm sure they look pretty healthy. Out of the grave, they up from the grave, they arose. And mighty victory, yeah. But guess what? Later, they died. They died. Christ was the first to never die no more. It was a death, one death, and that's all it needed because who he was. I said when I started this, and I'm about through, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who he is and what he's done. A complete salvation from a complete person, that is the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He is God. And nothing lacking with the Father, equal with the Father. John chapter 5, if you want to see the equality, he says, as the Father works, so do I, Christ said. And he goes on down there. And comparison, you know. And Christ had that authority. He says, well, the Father gave me that authority. When you read the Gospels, there are times that may you have a question that it looks like he's weak over here. He prays, Father. You know, he went over to pray to the Father to help, you know. What happened there? I thought he was deity. He's a perfect man and a perfect God in one. You got two natures, one person. And when you read Scripture, the reason why God says it like it is and says it like it was when Christ walked this earth to display that he was as much a man as you were. That's what the book of Hebrews says, that he suffered in all manner and tempted in every way, yet without sin, that he might be that perfect sacrifice for my sin. And I'm thankful. I don't know if he died for you. I knew he died for me, and I hope and pray that you believe the same, that God worked that work of grace. Forgiveness is a work of grace. There's no doubt about that. Now, in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to close, I read things over here in the book of Hebrews, portraits. We have like portraits in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, I told you some of those portraits, you know, that here's a portrait of Christ. He's the heir of all things because he made all things. He's going to get it all. He's not going to lose anything. I like what he said to the Father there. Of all those whom, Father, whom thou gavest me, I have lost none. What a record. Perfect. Perfect. And that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, and we sing songs such as Lest I Forget Gethsemane. What I think about is the victory. I think about those assaults on our Savior, on those court, those unjust court deals. There were six times that the Lord was judged in those court sessions, at night even, at, you know, everything, you know, trying to slip it through his condemnation. And they had three courts that were religious and three that were civil. And six times Christ said, which of you find fault with me? And not a one. And then they had to have somebody go up there and lie. Oh, I heard him say that he's God. And he said he's greater than Abraham. And oh, that got those Jews really riled. But over here in the book of Hebrews, let me bring out just something up close, okay, because we got a couple of minutes here, right, I think. All right. Fasten your seat belts. It's 5 till 8, and I got to go, what, 3 minutes? Because 2 minutes you got to sing and then go. We find here the theme of this letter. It's the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It includes his incarnate glory. It does, right there at that first chapter. It does. And his incarnation, definitely there. You find his life, his teaching, his ministry, and his death, resurrection, ascension. And I love it. Melchizedek. Here he is, a greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is something. The Jews thought that Moses was really something. But in that third chapter, we find that Moses was a servant. Jesus Christ, his very son. And on, we have portraits over there. And portrait number one, I think, it, as I described, heir of all things in verse 2, creator of the universe, radiance of God's glory, that effulgence, that word I use there, that means he radiates. Just like, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he changed. And old Peter says, oh, it's good that we're here, you know. Here's Moses and Elijah. Boy, you got to forget about anything else or anybody else. Christ, number one. He's the exact representation of, we find the exact representation of his being there in verse 3. He's the visible expression, that is, of all that God is in verse 3. I'm in Timothy. I don't know how I wound up there. Look, he says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think about when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, we sing. I'm excited about it because I don't like living here. I really don't. I want to be where my Lord is. And I love my wife, and I'm so thankful that God has given me a mate and children and a family to love. But I want to go home. Maybe not right now. I heard about a preacher, and it just actually happened over at Bethany, that I think that one of the Sunday school teachers, he dropped dead before Sunday school started, I guess, or during a service. And that was years ago, way back, whatever. And I hear preachers talk about, you know, hey, if the Lord took me right from this podium, you know, I'm ready to go. I don't want preachers dropping dead in front of scare all the women and the children, you know. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Yeah. You know, I'd like to just lead and die like old grandpa. Grandpa was driving home, and he just closed his eyes and went to be with the Lord. As that car went off the cliff that he was driving, and the people in the back seat were screaming, don't want that. I want to go, you know, everybody likes to go naturally, but the things that happen in life. I think I was talking to one of our church members after service today, and we were talking about things, how many times that, I think you folks over here laughing a little bit, you were on the highway coming to church today, and you were a little bit slow getting here, and it was a good thing. How many times has this happened to us, that God preserves the righteous? Yeah. Amen? When I say the Lord is the Lord of all, I mean he's the Lord of our lives in complete control of our lives. Yes, he's got all things are consist and held by his hand as far as the worlds that we see, the stars. But compared to what God has for us, I have not seen, I have not heard the things that God's prepared. And I want to look and see those things. In due time, we will. We'll all be, when we're all gathered together, we find that Christ is the one who upholds not only the universe, but he provided purification for our sins. You know, the thing that gets me is that these people that talk about when the death of Christ, and they come up with there's this word that I'm trying to think of, this word that they use to describe your sins are remitted. Forgiven, and it's through some earthly priest There's no priest on earth. There's one in heaven. And he's done all the work provided. And these people today come up with words in ways that are contrary to the word of God. It's amazing that I show people that are of different faiths in the word of God what God has to say about any doctrine or any thought. And we ought to be able to be, we ought to be students of the word more than so. We ought to be able to use this as this is given to us. The sword, yes, for defense, but the bread to feed, yeah. Yeah, life. God gives life through his word. And so we ought to hold forth the bread of life. So we have in the book of Hebrews, like I said, portrait number two is that he's king of in his kingdom, verse 8. He is the altogether sinless one in verse 9. He is the designer of the universe in verse 10. I'm just going to read it out because time's up. He is the eternal creator in verse 11. He's the unchanging one in verse 12. And Hebrews 13:8 says that the Lord Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. He's the final conqueror in verse 13. And he's the Lord of the angels there in verse 14. We find in chapter 1. It says, and they, are they not, the angels are not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Notice it says shall be, future. There are yet those that God, you know, if God had all hid his elect up to the point to where the tribulation started, we'd be out of here right away. But it's not God's will yet. So we continue to witness, we continue to worship, and we continue to wonder, when will it be that day? But we shall see the King someday, amen? Thanks for letting me teach. I told Pastor, I said, listen, Brother Tommy, if you feel like, you know, you this is when he was going hither and thither, you know, all over the place preaching. And he hasn't stopped, I don't think. But anyway, I said, Tommy, if you get worn out, I've always got a book load of stuff back there I can bring out. I'd be glad to help you, you know. So Lord bless you with the Lordship of Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the gospel. The gospel is who he is and what he's done. And so that's the gospel, and that's the end. I don't know how to stop it, so there you go.
Thank you, Brother Al. God bless you. Appreciate the message. I've been thinking about